All right, well, let's grab our notes for this evening, finishing up our study on the book of Matthew. And we'll try, if you don't, I know that there's some teens are in here, so they may not have note sheets, although I know Gary is faithful handing them out. Anyone need a note sheet real quick? Didn't get one? There's one up here, Tim, one up here, another one over there. All right, Sally Lawson, Benton, I'll just name them because then you can find them real quick. There we go. Okay, good. Okay, we are on the back side of the notes. And if you haven't gotten all the blanks filled in, I'm not going to go through them right now. We'll leave the review. You grab somebody else's notes or you catch me afterwards. I'll be happy to fill in those blanks for you. We're down to the value of the book. What's the value of the book of Matthew? Why was it included in the scriptures? Why did God put it there? Well, though he doesn't say it in black and white, I think the book itself helps us understand and see why God put it together. We last week talked about point number one and point number two. Matthew tells the story of the most significant person in the world and in my life, Jesus Christ. And Matthew was written to the Jews so that they would be saved, that they would have hope, that their future is not done away with, that there actually is a future for them, though they will face judgment for their sin, and that they would understand that God loves the Gentiles too. Aren't you glad? All right. And so Matthew wrote there, God used Matthew to write that book to help the Gentiles, or help the Jews see that God loves the Gentiles too. Now, point number three, and this is where we're starting tonight, where you might want to write some notes in. Matthew teaches us the nature of Christ. I realize that in many ways could be said about all of the Gospels, but in particular, because of Matthew 1:1, we've seen that this book was written specifically to tell us about who, the character of Christ. That's the word, the generations of Christ, that word generation there in Matthew 1:1, is speaking about the character, not just simply his genealogy. All right, who was and what was Christ? And so, major points that we draw from the book of Matthew about the character of Christ, that Matthew in particular tells us about him. Number one, it's God with us, speaking of his deity. Chapter 1, verse 23. And I want us to look through these passages together, so we're going to try to flip pages as quick as we can tonight. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. There it is. Which being interpreted is God with us. Again, Matthew quoting from Isaiah. And he does that throughout. He's continued to remind the Jews that Jesus is their promised Messiah. Here, speaking of his character, that he is actually God himself. Chapter 14, verse 23. Let's grab those passages real quick. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Chapter 14, verse 23. You're going to get there before me. Here we go. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart. 33, my bad. There we go. Not 23, I got to look at my pages better. I knew I wasn't saying the right verse. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him. Right? He went out, they were out in the sea, he calmed the sea, and they worshipped him. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. His demonstration of the control of this world, of the universe, of nature, was a clear evidence to his disciples, those who were following him, that he was God, very God. Only God could do that. And this was Jesus Christ. Chapter 28, and then in this reference on your notes, there should be a comma between the number 9 and the number 1, all right? My mistake. Chapter 28, verse 9, and then verse number 17. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And what did they do? And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had come to find him. He wasn't there. And as they ran to tell the disciples, they run into Jesus himself. And Jesus accepts their worship. You realize every other instance that we have of a biblical person in the Bible, someone who's following God in the Old Testament or following Jesus Christ in the New Testament, whenever someone tried to worship them, they always stopped them. You and I should do the same, obviously. It was only the ungodly, like Herod, that accepted the worship and God punished him, all right? Jesus here, being God, it was the right thing for them to do to worship him. He is God, very God. And then, obviously, go down to then verse number 17. Jesus meets with his disciples, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. A proper response to seeing Jesus Christ. And then verse 28, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Lo, so he's the commander, by the way. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or end of the age. Only God can be forever. he's here today as much as he was back then. I realize he's in spirit here. We don't see him physically. But he is alive today, and only God can live eternally like that. He allows us to live eternally from a point of birth, but we are not eternal beings. We have a start point. All right, and God, Jesus Christ, is still alive working today. Okay, so he's God with us, a main character of who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, he could be our Savior. As well, chapter 5, verse 17, if you run back to there, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Notice as well, he's the fulfillment, he's the completer of the law, and it's rightful, and he's their its rightful interpreter. Both those things. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I send you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach others and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to re-preach my message that I preached from that passage a couple years ago now. But the reality is we see that Jesus Christ is the completer of the law. The law was looking ahead to the Messiah, both in its instructions and in its pictures, the sacrificial system. And then we see even in these verses 18 through 20 that Jesus is then providing the right view, the right interpretation of the Old Testament. It is actually right for us in these New Testament days to look at the Old Testament through the screen, if I can put it that way, of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints during the Old Testament time didn't have that understanding or privilege. Christ hadn't come yet, hadn't revealed himself fully yet. They were looking ahead to that day. Now today, we can, as New Testaments, in fact, Jesus says, I'm the completer, I'm the fulfiller, I will explain it to you, I give you the law, that not one of these will be broken. We have a right interpretation of the Old Testament, even for today. And he is the one that sets the standard for that, tells us how to understand the Old Testament, how to live it out in our life as Christians, of New Testament saints. We're not Seventh-day Adventists here. We're not trying to fulfill Old Testament law. No, it's been fulfilled. Christ is a fulfillment, but its principles, its righteousness, as we see there in verse 20, still comes through to us today. And it's explained in the New Testament. So one of the famous quotes from Spurgeon is, pick a text and flee to Christ. Well, don't misinterpret that text. But I think he was catching the gist of what Jesus was saying here, as I am the interpreter of the Old Testament. And we cannot, because we have all of Scripture, we can no longer look at the Old Testament alone. We must look at it through the lens of the New Testament that Jesus has given it to us. So, very important there. Okay, and then we go on. He is our Messiah. And chapter 1, verse 21, he's our Messiah. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All right, there it is, the meaning of the word Jesus. He's their Savior. The Old Testament word for Messiah had that in its meaning and understanding. He is the Savior. He is our Messiah. And then chapter 20, verse 28. Yes, let's go there. We'll just hasten there real quickly. Chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and here it is, to give his life a ransom for many. One of the responsibilities of the Messiah. He would be the final sacrifice, the complete sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews, by the way, we'll pick that up again. His sacrifice is complete. He doesn't have to keep sacrificing himself. Once and done. All right, it was completed. What a wonderful joy. So that's the fulfillment of his responsibilities and roles as the Messiah. And then he is our king. And here is part of our interpretation or understanding of the kingdom of heaven. And so notice point number 4 and 5 before we turn to Matthew chapter 7 in our notes here. So we teach us about the nature of Christ. I could have really put the nature of the king of the kingdom. And then Matthew goes on to teach us the nature of Christ's kingdom, kind of the character of that kingdom. and then teaches us the nature of Christ's disciples or Christ's kingdom citizens. All right? So the book of Matthew, you cannot walk through Matthew, and we saw that as we walked through our study on Sunday mornings, without explaining and understanding what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is. And in brief a definition, what is it? It's the rulership of Christ. So therefore, there's a portion of the rulership of Christ that has already taken place in any of the life of any believer. He should be the king of my life now. It will be completely fulfilled when the kingdom will be on earth, when Christ will come and rule and reign on this earth. So there's a sense in which there's a part of the kingdom that's already in motion. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I'm a part of His kingdom. All right. Now, His kingdom is not ruling and reigning on this earth yet, but I'm already under. He's already my king. I am His. In fact, Paul really picks up the clue in 1 Corinthians 5, when we are, 2 Corinthians 5, when we are His ambassadors. We are sent out from our king to a rebellious world. Roman ambassadors only went to the rebel providences, not to the kindly providences. All right. We're sent out to the rebel world to be spokesmen for our king. So anyways, that the book of Matthew helps set that all up and helps us understand and see that. So as we come to Matthew chapter 7 then, he is our king, and you're already there and I'm not. Matthew chapter 7 verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. You mean the scribes didn't have authority? Oh, they had all kinds of authority, but they had to always base what they taught the people on what the Father said. To this day, Jewish tradition still leans heavily upon what did the Father say? It's memorialized almost in films like Fiddler on the Roof. And they have to go back and interpret it, and that's exactly what was going on. And they were astonished that Jesus, under His own authority, said, "This is thus saith the Lord." He never quoted the fathers because He was greater than them. All right, and that's astonishing to them. And that should have caught their attention to say, He's God. So He is a king. He has authority. Then chapter 26. Verse number 64, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto thee, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy." He understood what Jesus had just said. Jesus had just said, "I'm God. I'm going to be king. I will sit on the right hand of authority, co-regent with God the Father." And to that high priest, that was blasphemous. It wasn't. It was the truth. That high priest was unwilling to hear it. This is just as he's going to trial and going to his crucifixion here. So again, another explanation Matthew wanted us to see. And I'm only giving you some samples here. You can walk through the book of Matthew and see those things. Okay, so then we come to point number 4 then. As we've seen the king and the nature of Christ the king, now we see that Matthew also teaches us the nature of Christ's kingdom. And there's 2 points here, and I'm just going to give you some references to write down. The kingdom of Christ is not just Jewish. It was literally for all the world. Chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. Chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach the Jews." No, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Christ's kingdom was not just Jewish. Now, again, that was a radical thought to the Jew of that day. They thought it was for them, and it is. But it's also for us. Praise God. He can be my king too. And though they will have a unique and special relationship to Jesus Christ in the kingdom, all right, in the millennial kingdom, they will be a nation. They'll be distinct. It's not like we're going to all become one melting pot. We do enjoy the wonderful reign of Christ, and that His kingdom will include both Jew and Gentile. What joy. So, there's some verses. As well, against the thinking of the Jews, the kingdom of Christ was not just political. They were looking for a conqueror to throw off Rome. If Jesus would have said, let's gather an army together and let's go take on Rome, they would have all followed him to their death probably. But that's not Christ's kingdom. His kingdom is, as he told at the crucifixion, told Pilate and others, my kingdom's not of this world. This is a whole different world that I'm a part of. So it's spiritual, not just political, it's spiritual. And again, we see this, the chapters, write down chapters here if you want to, chapters 5 to 7, and then chapter 13. Chapter 5 to 7 is the Sermon on the Mount, where Christ gives the character of his kingdom, and we'll see actually some of this. I could have quoted a number of things in the point number 5 here. I chose not to. But chapter 5 through 7 deals with the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What the character of the kingdom itself is, it's spiritual in nature. It's about being righteous, not being ruler. All right, and that's a part of Christ's kingdom. Chapter 13 are the parables of the kingdom, talking about, again, the nature of the kingdom. It's meant to reach the world spiritually, to draw people into Christ's heaven. Okay, so there you go. Now, point number 5 then. The book of Matthew teaches us the nature of his followers, of the citizens, of Christ's disciples. And let's real quickly run through these passages as well. I trust that this will be a point of reminder to all of us of how we are supposed to live as the citizens of Christ's kingdom, as his followers, as his disciples. Several character qualities that are pointed out throughout the book. The disciple of Christ needs to show submission to the authority in his life, the authority of Christ the King. Chapter 12, verse number 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren, his brothers, literal brothers, without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's talking about submission, I will do his will, not my will. The same is, can I put it this way? The same is my family. My brother, my sister, my mother. A key character quality of the followers of Christ is that they do the Father's will. They're submissive. All right, chapter 16, verse 24 to 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. You try to run your own life? You're going to lose it in the end. Whosoever will lose his life, submit his life to the will of the Heavenly Father, of Jesus Christ as King. The same, for my sake, he says, that he shall find it. For what is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We'll stop there. There's the clue. I need to deny self. I need to die to self and submit to Christ. A similar quality goes hand in hand, you see here, is humility. Chapter 20. Well, just again, one reference. There are multiple references in the book of Matthew for these character qualities. Chapter 20, verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not so or be so among you. But whosoever will be great, so even my leaders in my kingdom, he's saying, let him be your minister, your servant, the one that does the work. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man, our King, came not to be ministered unto. Have you ever heard of a human king that hasn't been ministered unto? I mean, that's the whole point, almost, it seems. The king thinks that he belongs, that you need to minister unto him. Okay, just a little fun for the American history, but thus the American Revolution, okay? All right, there you understand. I'm the king. Minister to me. No, Jesus wasn't that way. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. Amazing. A king paying the price of redemption for his citizens? That's unheard of. And yet here is Christ demonstrating to us the mark of humility of every one of his citizens. If my king does that, then I'm to be his follower. then I need to minister to you. You need to minister to fellow believers. That's critical. Okay, very important. And notice we are brethren, all right? We are brothers and we are a same family. Let's just look at chapter 12 for time's sake. You'll notice the reference. I want you to look at your note sheets just so you understand my references here. It's chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, chapter 23, verse 8, and then notice this is a semicolon there, and it's all of chapter 18, all right? A lot in chapter 18 about we're being brothers. That's our relationship. You'll look back up in our notes under the volume, and you'll see that that references the discourse on the relationship of Christ's kingdom, within Christ's kingdom. So chapter 12, verses 48 and 49. But he answered and said unto them, unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? I'm sorry, we already read this, and I'm going to point that out. So, who are my mother and my brethren? These my followers are. In a very real sense, believer, you get saved, and you may have a relationship with your physical family that it is broken. People will no longer. I remember a gentleman in the first church I served in full time, his wife left him because he got saved. God blessed his testimony. I could tell you the rest of the story. It's an amazing story. Anyways, that can happen. And though we don't see it in our own country as much, it's not uncommon around the world. Remember our missionaries, the Swalbees in Calcutta, the deaf. Big, huge, major decision to get baptized because many of those people get baptized are in danger of being ostracized by their family at that point. But guess what? The moment you got saved, you gained real. This is not pretend, all right? Sometimes we with our friends, little kids, they have their best buds, all right? What's it in texting, friends forever? I don't remember what it is. Anyways, best of BFF. They're BFF. Whatever, I can't, you got it, all right? You're with me, all right? All right, now, that's a little hokey in some respects, all right? You're my best bud until I meet some other guy. All right, but that's not the way in Christ's kingdom. And we have to spend our life living this out, understanding and growing in it. And that's what church is all about, by the way. One of the main reasons. You are, whether you like it or not, my brother and sister. And that we literally are, in reality, we will spend eternity together. We are family already. We have a spiritual kinship, frankly, that is stronger than blood. Isn't that amazing? Now, there will come times where we need that. If I can be so blunt again, why did I emphasize Emma for us tonight? Because we're her brothers and sisters. Shame on us when we don't help a sister who needs our help. Does that make sense? Now, those examples go on and on. We must be family with one another. It's our duty before our King. This isn't just a social gathering here, folks. This is family that has very strong obligations to one another. So when we give the right hand of fellowship, that's a huge commitment. That's not something, that's just not casual. I hope we never take it that way, whether someone joining or someone we bring in, all right? Wherever we're at in that scenario. This is family, and it's a living demonstration of the fact that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That can't be demonstrated around the world right now. I understand that. There are brothers in other churches and sisters in other churches that we can't demonstrate that to, although any brother really is, any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is my brother. And I, even though they may not have the same doctrinal system as I shall still show them some family love. Does that make sense? Though I may have, at times have to separate him and treat him as if he's not a brother because he's not following God's word right. But he's still a brother. And I don't treat him as an enemy. He's not my enemy. He's my brother. Anyway, I preach long on that part. Okay. We are worshipers. There's another character quality. And I'm sorry, but I'll let you look up the passage where they come and run and worship Jesus Christ as well. We are worshipers. That's a character quality. And so that should be demonstrated in our worship service, in our own personal time with the Lord. I trust that you tell the Lord every day that you love him. And that you are living your life to strive to honor him, that you want to do his will. In your prayer, you, whether physically or not, you bow before him. That's a part of our character quality as a believer. We are worshipers of our great King. And then finally, we are co-laborers. That's in entire chapter 10. That's the commission that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples to go out and serve there. But remember, there's the end of that commission goes further than just that simple little first mission trip. It goes into this day and age as well. And we talked about that when we preached those messages. And if you here we go, a little plug for our website. If you want to listen to some of the messages on these passages, are they still up, Eric? They're still up. All the Matthew series is still up, so you can go listen in and hear further explanation on those passages as well. Chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Jesus is with us as we labor for him. Lo, I am with you always. We are entering into the work of Christ as we disciple and as we evangelize. There is no greater work. You're doing Christ's work when you reach a soul for Christ, when you help a believer take steps of spiritual growth. That's, you are being Christ's mouth, Christ's hands, Christ's feet, right here. You are co-laborers with Christ. What an amazing calling. What an absolute amazing calling. Be faithful to it. Keep growing in it. Be better laborer with Christ. Okay, well, that's all in the book of Matthew, and I could preach more, obviously, but I'm going to stop there for the night. I trust your heart's encouraged. Be a faithful citizen in God's kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you for your word tonight, Father. Thank you for all that's there. Lord, help us, maybe as we focus tonight finally on this last point, help us to be faithful citizens of yours, demonstrating submission and humility, worshiping our Lord, being faithful in our labor for our Lord. Oh Lord, help us to be good citizens of your kingdom. Thank you for what we've learned about you tonight. Give us strength to serve you well the rest of this week. Bring us back together on Sunday. We look forward to a wonderful day together on Heritage Sunday. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Good night. You're dismissed.